Now this morning we might turn our thoughts to Daniel chapter 3 and looking at verse 25. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." This is the incident that we might call a divine deliverance. And that's how we're going to look at it this morning, God willing. Nebuchadnezzar was a strong and a powerful ruler, perhaps the greatest of the rulers of that time. And he marched against Judah in the days of King Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar entered into the capital city, Jerusalem. He went to the temple. He destroyed it by burning. And then he took back with him to Babylon captives, and among these captives were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel was advanced by this great king, and you know the incident yourself. It was on a previous occasion when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he dreamt of a powerful image being set up. The head was of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly of brass, the legs of clay and iron. And then he saw in his dream a stone cut out without hands. And this stone was thrown at the image, and the stone smashed the image to pieces. It fell into pieces. And Nebuchadnezzar was perplexed. And he called upon his magicians, his astrologers, his soothsayers, and all these kinds of men to come and to tell him what his dream was and what was the interpretation of this dream. No one could do it. And at last, they called upon Daniel. At least Daniel heard that all these men were going to be destroyed, so he put in a plea for them. And Daniel asked his companions to pray for him as he pleaded with God to tell him what the dream was and what the interpretation of it was. And God did so. And so he was able to say to Nebuchadnezzar, this dream that you have had, it's really about four empires. You are the head of gold. You are the great Babylonian Empire. You will be succeeded by another empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the breast and arms of silver. And that empire will pass away, and it will be succeeded by the Grecian Empire, the belly of brass. And then that will pass away, and it will be succeeded by the mighty Roman Empire, clay and iron. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't but be impressed at the knowledge that this man had, which he had received from God. And he promoted Daniel, and that through Daniel's influence, these three other men were promoted. But now there comes this other incident in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar has decided that he will take his nation into full paganism. They would build an image of gold. It was to be set up on the plain of Jura. And whenever the orchestra played music, whenever that music was heard by people, they were to bow down before this image, wherever they were. They knew what part the image was in, so all they had to do was to bow down before this image. It was idolatry. It was pagan worship. But you see, we're not so far away from pagan worship ourselves. This town of Inverness, or city as it now is called, where are the people today? They're not in the houses of God, are they? They'll be down at the shopping malls. They'll be down perhaps in the pubs. They'll be down at the places of pleasure. They'll be sitting watching television from morning till night, their minds being fed with all sorts of evil and nonsense. So I say, we're not so far away from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, are we? Well, the order was given, but here were men who refused to take to paganism. Here were these three companions who were watched, and being watched very carefully by Nebuchadnezzar's men. Of course, they were the objects of jealousy. They had been promoted. These men in Babylon hadn't got such promotion. So is it any wonder that they kept their eyes on these three men, and when they saw that they refused to bow before this image, they went and reported it to the king. I would like us to look at these three men this morning for a little while and the outcome of what happened to them. First of all, let's notice their character. What kind of men were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, the first thing that I see about these men is this. They were honest men. Ah, that's something that we lack today, isn't it? Honesty. They were honest men. The king's decree was a very severe one. And the thought of the punishment that would proceed on disobedience of that decree, it might well have caused the stoutest heart to tremble. None of us would like to end our lives by being burned to death. It seems such a painful death. We would rather have a more comfortable death, if we can speak of death being comfortable, but at least when a person is lying in their bed and they're weakening and their days are ended, they slip away from us quietly, peacefully. It's a wonderful way to go. Terrible for those reformers who had to face the deaths at Smithfield or at the Grass Market or at St. Andrews. And I suppose these three men could have thought to themselves, well, if it's come to this, and we've been sentenced to this sort of death, we'll try perhaps to take refuge in a little deception. We'll pretend that we bow down to this image. We'll get out of this matter like this. Wouldn't it be excusable when you say that? But there was to be no pretense about these men. They were too honest for that. They were men of great integrity, as we see from their actions. They didn't have any mental reservations and refused to have them. They confirmed to Nebuchadnezzar that they were not going to bow down before that image. What courage they had. That's another factor that you see in their honesty. Men of courage. And often enough, that is what honest men are. Honest women. They are people of courage. And to be honest, and to put yourself at a great disadvantage, it requires courage. And of course, If they weren't like that, they would become unpopular with the world, wouldn't they? And this is what happened to these men. Just because of their honesty and their integrity, they were now unpopular. Oh, the people said, it had nothing to do with these men. Keep away from them. They're disobedient. They're not living up to what is expected of the rest of us. So sometimes your honesty can cost you a lot. But there is another factor that we see in these men, and that is they were devout men. Men of God. They loved the God of Israel. They worshipped this God of Israel. They served him, and there was to be none other. They were well aware of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue as we call it. And you know how these Ten Commandments run? The first is, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. I wish the people of Inverness would feel that way. No other gods beside me. And the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. So they knew what was expected of them. And if this king was asking them to bow down before this piece of whatever material it was that was covered in gold, they weren't going to do it. Irrespective of what it would cost them, these three good men refused to break the laws of God. The laws of God were of more importance to them than the laws of men. Isn't that how it should be? No matter what a man tells you to do, if it's wrong, it's wrong. No matter who that man is. And if this king was telling them to bow down before this image, it was wrong. And they weren't going to play in any other game with him by pretending it was right. And so their loyalty and their loving devotion to God brought them to this place where they were to be put into the burning fiery furnace. Another thing about these men that I see, and that is they were also men of faith. You see, the God of their fathers was the living and the true God. Isn't he the God who was there in the days when the flood came and when Noah was spared? Didn't God see to these men by having them prepare an ark for the saving of himself and his household? Wasn't he the God who was Abraham's friend? Wasn't he the God who had been with Isaac? Wasn't he the God who was Jacob's helper? Wasn't he the God who had guided and led Moses from the slavery of Israel to the land of promise? Wasn't he the God who had been there to help the great prophets such as Elijah and Elisha? Wasn't he the God who was there when Elisha was surrounded by the hosts that were going to destroy him and God sent the angels to protect his servant? So they said to Nebuchadnezzar, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us, and from thine hand, O king. Oh yes, it might be that they might be burned, but still in the burning God would be with them, and ultimately they would be delivered from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, no matter how he heated that furnace. and once their lives were over, they would be with God. Tremendous faith is the kind of faith that Jesus mentions when he says that if they had faith as a grain of mustard seed, they would be able to say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea." Wasn't there a promise made to Isaiah the prophet, and it goes like this? "And how many of God's people have found refuge and comfort in it?" What is the promise? It's this, and it's God's promise. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." In other words, God is saying, when these elements like water and fire get out of control, and when you are in the midst of these things that are out of control, I'll be with you. Sometimes, maybe it is you go to the hospital and you visit a sick or dying friend. You don't have much to say to them, but this promise, "Fear not, I will be with thee." But let's look at their ordeal. God tells us in his word that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These three men, they had lived godly lives, and now the persecution was there. It had come. They were hated. Certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. No doubt these Chaldeans were glad of this opportunity of bringing an accusation against these men so that they would be placed in disfavor with Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard that these men wouldn't bow to his image, his pride was hurt. His conceit, it produced this rage and this fury against those men who were once his favorites. No doubt Daniel's three companions might have felt at this time as though the world had turned against them. It's the same in every age, isn't it? We have Christian people around the world today, not only in this country, but in other countries, where the religions are different, and particularly in Muslim countries, where they are in fear of their lives, the Christians, where one false step can almost bring upon them the wrath and the rage of these idolatrous people. So the Christian mustn't expect to be the favorite of the world. More often than not, the Christian is looked upon as the enemy of the world. And that's because the Christian refuses to walk and to converse according to the world, and his views and principles cut right across what the world believes in. All that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Not only that, but we find that these men were taunted. This is another thing that those who are against you will do if you're a Christian. When tried before the king of Babylon, they are reminded that if they persisted in their refusal to worship the image and Jura, then the sentence of execution would be carried out forthwith. And this was Nebuchadnezzar's proud boast to these men. "You three, are you? You're subjects in this realm, indeed you're less than that. You're slaves. We took you from the land of Israel. And in his mocking boast he says, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Can anyone possibly deliver you from me? Be it a God above or beneath? These mocking words remind us of the Assyrian king's message that he sent to Hezekiah when the Assyrian king besieged the land of Israel and particularly the city of Jerusalem. Is there any God, said that Assyrian king, who can deliver out of my hands? What about all the other gods of the other nations? Were they able to help them? Not a bit of it. And you? Your God, you think he's going to help you? Who is he? It's the typical attitude of a world that hates God. It's the attitude of a world that refuses to acknowledge God or conform to him. It's the mockery that goes on today throughout this land of ours against the God that we believe in. It's even seeped into the churches, so that some of the churches are saying to us today, well, the God that we believe in is a God who is progressive like ourselves. And we've got to believe in this God who is progressive. So if there is another lifestyle such as homosexuality, God must approve of it because he's a progressive God, just as we are progressive. What blasphemy. What daring blasphemy. Sometimes we wonder that God doesn't hurl his bolts of lightning at us, as he could well do. But thank God for his mercy, for his patience, his forbearance. People are saying, you see, today, well, if your God is the God you're talking about, why does he do this, and why does he do that, and why doesn't he do this, and why doesn't he do that? And so we find these three men delivered over to destruction. That chamber of horror, chamber of death, it was heated more than it was wont to be heated. And these men were taken and bound by the strongest men in Nebuchadnezzar's army. They went as far as they could, but even they were destroyed by the heat coming from that furnace. And these men were cast into the midst of the fire. And not only that, but to show his contempt for them and how he despised them, he ordered their wardrobes to be flung into the flames with them. Everything they possessed. Exterminate them. And exterminate everything that belongs to them. Ah, but that's not the end of the story. Let's look at their deliverance before we close. It was miraculous. As we've said, the men who had the duty of throwing them into the chamber, they were overcome by the heat. And suddenly, as Nebuchadnezzar is watching the whole procedure, from a safe place, he sees somebody else with these men. Not only was Nebuchadnezzar impressed by the miracle of the three men walking loose in the midst of the fire, but he also saw something more, and he describes this fourth person as the Son of God, or the words may be translated as Son of a God. I know that there are some who think that this fourth person might have been an angel. Well, could be. and angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. From time to time we find these angels appearing to men. For example, the angels who visited Abraham on the plains of Mamre. The angels who delivered Lot and his family from Sodom. That heavenly cavalry of angels that surrounded Elisha at Dothan for his protection. What about the angel who was sent, and wasn't it Gabriel, sent to announce the birth of John the Baptist? The angel who visited Mary, Gabriel again, to tell her that she was to be the mother of our Lord's humanity? What about the angel who came to Gethsemane's garden to strengthen our Savior as he went forward to his death on the cross? What about the angel who was sent to deliver Peter, who was imprisoned, chained to two soldiers, one on either side of him, locked fast in the prison, yet the chains were loosed, the doors were opened, and the angel led Peter outside the prison premises? These angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Whether it was an angel, or whether it was the Lord himself from heaven who came down, it was a divine deliverance. These angels, or this angel rather, or the Son of God, come to assure these men that they hadn't been forgotten by heaven. Ah, isn't that wonderful? And let me say to you, dear Christian friend, if you're here this morning and you're wondering, are your prayers in vain? Is your witness in vain? No, it's not. Heaven knows all about you. Everything that you do for the cause of Christ is known to him above. Every difficulty that you are encountering in this world, he knows your weakness. And he is there to help. Just as that angel or Christ himself was there to help these three men. And the ordeal was followed by blessing. They brought these men, they brought glory and honor to God. And God says, them that honor me, I will honor. They were now allowed to worship their God freely. They were promoted even by this king. Now we may not go through an experience like that. Indeed, it's not likely that any one of us will. We can think of good men in Scotland who were burned to death. Patrick Hamilton, George Wishart, and what about that old man, Walter Milne? He was 82. As he was being taken to the stake to be burned, he said to them, I'm now 82 years old. In the nature of things, I haven't got long to go. You do with me what you want, but remember, from the ashes of my bones, 100 others will come and take the same view as I do. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He reminds us of this. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Christian friend, in this world of difficulty and darkness, don't be afraid. If God is on your side, that's all that matters. And if you are not a Christian, will you not give yourself to Christ? This wonderful Savior who went to the cross and bore a far, far greater punishment than being burned in a chamber of fire. This Christ of the cross, who suffered unimaginable horror to save his people from damnation. Will you put your trust in him? Let him be your Savior, your friend, your guide, and the one who will present you faultless before his Father's throne with exceeding joy.